And to do this a few moments ago, we're going to actually read from Isaiah 40, 1 through 11, and then we'll turn to Colossians in just a moment. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Is it just me, or does it seem like the sound system's really loud tonight? It's very loud. Okay, I'm getting affirmation that I'm not crazy. Okay, thank you. Can we tune it back? I'm not shouting any more than normal or anything. So, Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. And then from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 15. Colossians 4, 15 through the end of the book. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And for our third reading, you can turn to the epistle to the Laodiceans. And you immediately get the joke or started to turn to the index in your Bible, wondering the table of contents, saying, I don't remember the epistle to the Laodiceans from my prior Bible reading. So we can either smile when we're turned to told to turn to the epistle to the Laodiceans. We can either smile or look confused. Those are kind of our two options. And of course, there is no epistle to the Laodiceans in your Bible or in any of the documents that we have. However, it leads us to some questions. And some of those questions, if we're not prepared to answer them, can make us squirm a little bit. What became of this letter? Are we missing books of the Bible? What does God want us to know? What has he told us that we don't know about? What has he told us that we have lost? Are there other books that we are missing as well? And how does this impact our doctrine and understanding of the Word of God? And it's important that we meditate on verses like this and that we think about them, because these are the sorts of arguments that Satan can use to shake our faith, to make us really wonder, wait, are we actually missing things that we need to know? What have we forgotten that we ought to have remembered. Some of you are too young to understand this, but for those of us who are a little bit older, it's like having a to-do list or a shopping list that somewhere between the car and the store you misplace. And you know you are in trouble at this point, that you will not return home with the things that you were told to get to bring home. In a similar way, of course, is people who acknowledge that our hearts are not inclined toward God, that we don't think His thoughts after Him naturally. If we're missing things that He's assigned us to do, that He's asked of us, we know that we are in trouble, that we won't just derive these things out of thin air, that we won't be able to come up with them on our own. This is maybe not the type of verse 16 in particular, that anyone has chosen as their life verse. It's maybe a more obscure passage of the Scripture, but it's an important verse of the Bible, or verses here, and it gives us an opportunity tonight to talk about some crucial issues that may trouble us at times. Here in recent years, not the epistle to the Laodiceans, but through books and movies like The Da Vinci Code, these extra-biblical writings have been much more front and center and have been the subject of much debate. And so at some point in time, you will find yourself confronted with someone who's asking you about these sorts of arguments. Or, well, have you heard of the Gospel of Thomas? What do you make of that? And we can be caught flat-footed sometimes in the way that we respond. But what we see Jesus actually teaching us in these verses is that God has preserved the Scriptures and attested to them in order to unify the church. That God preserves and attests to the Scriptures, and that His goal in doing that is that we might be united, even as the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea were to be united with one another around the word that God had given to them. Now we see, first of all, in verse 16, that God has given us in His word everything that we need for life in godliness. How do we deal with this letter to the Laodiceans? Well, there are several possibilities. Let me give you four of them. Some theologians, and actually even some conservative theologians, argue that the letter to the Laodiceans was actually the book that you and I would refer to as Ephesians. And that what we have here is a reference to that letter that was written as a circular letter, and that's the answer to what verse 16 is talking about. That argument does not seem particularly compelling based on the date of the book of Ephesians and some other issues that have to do with the content and the geography involved. But that's one theory. A second thing that people do in response to verse 16 is that they say, yes, there was a letter to the Laodiceans, but it wasn't an inspired letter. It was an uninspired communication that the Apostle Paul sent. And it was a faulty letter, and so therefore, as the church reviewed this letter from the Apostle Paul, they deemed it to be unworthy of being a part of the canon of Scripture, and dismissed it. The problem with that is, of course, that Paul had apostolic authority that he wrote from. Other people in a similar vein dismissed the letter to the Laodiceans as, well, it was more of just a prayer update from Paul, and so therefore it really didn't have the kind of scriptural weight to it. But even by the way Paul references it here in verse 16, he indicates that there was authority in this verse, and he sent it along with Tychicus back in verse 7 of chapter 1. A third option, so one option is, well, we actually do have the letter to the Laodiceans. It's the book of Ephesians. I'm saying that's not a great fit. The second thing is, no, it was a faulty letter and therefore needed to be thrown away, and it was by the early church. That's not particularly helpful to us because of the way Paul references the letter. A third option is, perhaps Perhaps the letter to the Laodiceans accidentally perished. Perhaps, oops, we lost a book of the Bible. The problem is, of course, that would negatively impact our view of the Scripture. What other books have we accidentally lost? And is God not able to preserve His Word pure and entire for us? The fourth option, and saving the best till last, is that the book of the letter to the Laodiceans was, in fact, an inspired, authoritative letter from the Apostle Paul, which God in His providence intended for a particular group of people in a particular historic setting, but did not intend for that book to be a part of the permanent canon of Scripture. I'm just giving you a mouthful. Let's talk about that a little bit. Every indication would be that Paul viewed the letter to the Laodiceans as authoritative. It's to be read in the church. It's coming from him. It's not someone else has written this and it'd be good for you all to hear about it. He acknowledges this is from me. It's sent along. Make sure to read it and pay attention to it. And in this regard, it's not dissimilar from other letters that Paul references, like 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Wait, I said that was 1 Corinthians 5:9. And Paul's saying, I've already written to you before. Well, wait, what happened to that letter? Well, that's a letter that we no longer have, but which Paul clearly viewed as authoritative. However, if we say that letter to the Corinthians and this letter to the Laodiceans are in fact inspired and authoritative, if they're actually coming from God's mouth, then doesn't that leave us with a problem? That we don't have this material, that we are breathing, or that we're missing God-breathed material. In that regard, in answering that question, I think the most helpful verse for us to keep in mind is John 20:25, where John writes, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they are written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So think of the life of Christ. Every word that proceeded from his mouth was in fact, of course, by definition, the word of God. And yet John says, we did not, and God's will was not to preserve all of this. Or think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as they had fellowship with God, or as God continued to teach them even after they were driven out of the garden. How did they know to offer sacrifices? How did they know to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy? Which the book of Exodus tells us very clearly, people were still keeping the Lord's Day even before Mount Sinai. How did they know? Well, because God had spoken to them. And so God has given content throughout Scripture that is not recorded within the 66 books that we have. To use technical language, we could say, the process of special revelation is broader than the production of the Scripture. In other words, there are many things that God spoke to his people throughout those generations, but there was another process by which he had some of those communications put to writing and communicated and recorded in the Scriptures. So coming back then to this letter to Laodicea, God had Paul. He had Paul write a letter that was authoritative and inspired. But in God's providence, God chose not to preserve this letter and to preserve it within the canon of the Scriptures. And God obviously has intervened, and God has sovereignly controlled this process, so that we are left then with the books, with the letters that God intends us to have, and that he has removed from circulation the books that he did not intend us to have as well. Whatever these, quote, we could say, lost books contained is irrelevant, because we have the Word of God exactly as he wanted us to have it and as he wants us to have it. Nothing more, nothing less. We can boil this down. One of the technical terms, and this all fits under the doctrine of the sufficiency of the Scripture. That God has preserved for us what he wants us to have. And what he wants us to have, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, is that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Therefore, we can be confident and unified in the fact that we have all the books, all the content that God wants us to have. And therefore, we will not find additional books of the Bible floating around in addition to the ones God's already given us. Because just as God providentially preserves and has preserved these 66 books, so he has also led other books to no longer be in circulation. And what we have is sufficient for life and godliness. One author I read on this said that it's sad. It's a sad thing that we've lost these books. But the problem with that is, and the reality is, that it isn't sad. Because God's the one who lost these books, right? Who not lost them, as in God somehow misplaced them and forgot them like I lose things. But God took them out of circulation. And so it's not sad, because God determined that we as the church are better off without these books. God has revealed himself and spoken throughout history and times past in ways that are not preserved. But that doesn't mean that saints of the past, that we need to be sad because we're lacking something that saints of the past enjoyed. God's given us what we need. Now, we're going to move on from that particular subject, but what I want you to think about before we leave this subject is, if you are struggling with that subject tonight or somewhere down the road, you're saying, well, wait, what about the letter to the Laodiceans? What about that first letter to Corinth? What about other books that the Old Testament references? What about these other writings? What do we make of this? Come talk to us, because there are lots of great arguments and there are lots of great explanations for what God's purposes are and his plan. And there are plenty of books that have been written on this and these arguments as well. And so if this is really a difficulty for you in your walk with the Lord, let us know, and we can talk about this. So God preserves his word, and he has preserved it for the unity of his people. He also has authenticated his word, and he's authenticated it for our unity as well. Paul, verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. God not only has preserved his word, but he's given us ways in which his word is authenticated, in which it's sealed to us. And there are many evidences throughout the pages of the scripture that the scriptures are, in fact, the scriptures. And the particular one in this passage is, Paul had this way of signing off on his letters. And they would have known that this letter comes from the Apostle Paul because it bears his signature. Now, it's interesting, actually, I've already told you that we don't have the letter, Paul's letter to the Laodiceans. Interestingly, we actually do have a document from the 4th century where someone constructed an epistle to the Laodiceans and labeled it as such. And I haven't read it myself, but I've read people who describe it as a, quote, worthless patching together of Pauline passages and phrases, mainly from Philippians. Nothing new to shed. Nothing new, and pretty clearly just a patchwork quilt is what they describe it as. But we can give thanks, actually, right? Because God not only has preserved his word, but the word as we've received it is very authenticated by God. The books that are frauds are clearly fraudulent, whereas the books that are authentic clearly attest to their authenticity. Paul here, in his typical way, signs the letter with his own hand. We don't know all that was involved in that, but think about the life of the Apostle Paul. Somehow, some way, his hands had become basically crippled. It's possible that that was through the many beatings he had endured, through some of the torture. Maybe there was a prison guard somewhere who intentionally stepped down on his fingers, breaking all of them. Or it could have just been getting elderly and having arthritis. But whatever it is, Paul's method of writing letters was to dictate these letters to someone who was along with him, functioning as a scribe. They would write it out, and then at the end, he would grasp the pen, grasp the quill in his hand, and scribble something there at the end that the congregations receiving them would know indicated that they had come from him. Paul had particularly messy and large handwriting, apparently, and that helped people know that these were his letters. And even in this, even in that detail of Paul's life, isn't it interesting to reflect on the reality that God was using ordinary means? Maybe something as ordinary as arthritis, yet still to let the church know this is truly his word. So God's word is both preserved entire for our benefit, for our unity, and also it is attested to for our unity as well. And that's where Paul really ends this book, by telling us that the word of God unifies the people of God. Verse 15 tells them to be in communion with, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and read the letter that is sent to the Laodiceans, and you also read the letter that went to them as well. And there's to be unity, Paul's saying, between various congregations. And that unity is comprised around the word of God. Remember, one of the things in the background, one of the doctrines in the background is the heresy of Gnosticism, right? And what does Gnosticism say? Gnosticism delights in a secret knowledge, right? A special knowledge. God's given me special knowledge that I'm not going to share with you, that I'm only going to share with the special people. One of the temptations, then, if you get a letter from the apostle, would be to say, oh, this is our letter. We'd like to read your letter, yes, but we'll keep our letter to ourselves and not share it. Instead, Paul here calls the church to share in the scriptures. It's very conceivable, of course, that this letter to the Colossian church would have been copied down so that it could be passed on to the Laodicean church. Or that every time that the Colossian church planted another church, that that congregation would have said, we want our own copy of the letter that Paul sent, and would have copied it down as well and valued and treasured it. The important thing illustrated here is that the word of God is what unites the people of God. And how is it that the word of God unites us? Well, the word of God unites us around the teaching, around the doctrine that the Lord has for us. And that instead of God leaving it up to, oh, in this church we're going to do things this way, in this church we'll believe these things about God, while in this church over here they'll believe other and different things about God, God's given us one big book, right? This book with 66 particular books within it. And in that, within that one book, there's a great unity. And that one book, then, is what God has given to be authoritative and thereby unifying for the people of God. And we see that illustrated here. The same book that had authority and application in Colossae also had authority and application in Laodicea as well. And so that unity comes through the Word of God. Also, God sends those who will minister the Word, we see in verse 17, Archippus. And we're not told much about Archippus, but here he's given a particular ministry. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. You can look in the epistle of Philemon, where Archippus is also described as a fellow soldier. It would seem reasonable then to argue that Archippus has some sort of pastoral ministry and function in the church. That these letters, for instance, were entrusted to him, that they're hand-delivered and then entrusted to him in order that he might take up these messages and through them minister to the church, having a ministry entrusted to him that he might fulfill it. At a bare minimum, we have to say, whatever the problems were in Colossae, whatever the problems were that the book of Philemon is addressing, that Archippus has a special and particular role in addressing these problems, being a peacemaker in these situations. Paul's writing to the church with the goal of unity, unity around Jesus Christ. And we've seen that from chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. I forgot to look back and see when we started through the book of Colossians. I know it's been at least 2 years now that we've kind of worked our way through. And so remember that the great theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And now Christ's preeminence here as we come to the end is what unifies and brings the church together. As we strive together to believe this, to proclaim it. Paul, as he's wrapping up, is of course mentioning and it is pointing to this great theme of the unity that God's word brings us to as it proclaims this preeminence of Christ to us. On a local level, we can think through, how is it that we can coexist? How can we as a denomination, how can we have peace with one another? How can our lives be united with one another? Well, the answer to that very simply is it's through the Word of God, through studying it together, through understanding what it means, through striving to live it out in our lives, to apply it to ourselves, through the preaching of it and the application of it week by week. And this is part of why it's important that as a church, we're united not only around fellowship meals, as great as they are, but it's important that we be united first and foremost around the Word of God, because that's what draws us together. That's what keeps us together. And may God in His grace minister His Word to us, and make us a willing people who gladly submit to the reign of our King Jesus Christ and honor Him in His preeminence, that we might be united through Him and in Him as His people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you, in your sovereign grace for us, your people, have preserved your word for us, and that you have carefully provided for us all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need for holiness, all that we need for trusting you with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength, all that we need for entrusting our eternity to you, that you've given us all of that. Lord, we're thankful even as we ponder this evening not only what you've preserved for us, but also those books that you have removed from circulation. We thank you and we trust you that you know better than we do what we need and what we don't need. And so we thank you, God, for your sovereign control over this process. We pray, Lord, that you would allow us in your grace to submit ourselves to your word and to devote ourselves to the ministry of your word, both to receiving that ministry from your word and also to the work of laboring together to believe and to apply to our lives what your word teaches us. Help us as a congregation to be united around you and around your word. And we pray that we would also be united by your grace to other congregations, both within our denomination and apart from our denomination as well, and that we might find great unity with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ through the study and through the embracing of that which is in your word. So lead us in these things, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to sing now the rest of Psalm 19, Psalm 19, selection B, the Lord's most perfect law. And we'll stand together and sing Psalm 19b. Please stand.